Kind of reminded of the words of John Newton's famous hymn, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." And I was thinking today of those often quoted words. If you've read the book or seen the movie of the Scarlet Pimpernel, they seek him here, they seek him there. And couldn't find him either, Bert. Couldn't find him, but I understand he had a good substitute. So there you are. So anyway, I have no explanation for it, and I'm not even going to try and give one. All I know is in my diary it said Shiloh Hall the 17th, and that may well have been my mistake. However, it is good to be here tonight. And the throat's not too good, the voice is not too clear. And whether I fulfill a full hour or not remains to be seen. But we'll go as the Lord leads us.
Amen.
And we'll read in the Epistle of Paul, second Epistle of Paul to Timothy. And chapter 1, verse number 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Very familiar words, often quoted, often used in gospel preaching and Bible teaching ministry. And yet, familiarity with God's truth must not lead us to contempt or carelessness. Because within these words there are depths of unchangeable and eternal truth. I hadn't thought of it till Bert was opening in prayer there, and he quoted from Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And I'm noticing that Paul again here says that I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
You see, the gospel message is the message of Christ. And the apostle Paul was not only unashamed of the message which he preached, but he was unashamed of the person that he represented. When he went to Corinth, for example, he said that he was determined to know nothing among the people save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, you know, there were so many issues that Paul could have taken up in Corinth. Social issues, political issues, the issues of the slave trade and many other things. Paul had only one interest, and that was presenting Christ to the people.
Amen.
And if we as believers in Christ are not ashamed of the gospel of God and really do believe it to be the power of God unto salvation, then neither should we today be ashamed of presenting Christ as the only answer to human need. Because once again, we're living in a world where there are many issues that we could address. And no doubt there will be persons on pulpits tonight that will be addressing political issues, Brexit issues, the conflict in Syria, and all the different confusions and corruptions that are abroad in the world. And I'm reminded of a pastor in a church in Russia many years ago, when persecution of the Christian church was perhaps even more severe than what it is today, although it seems to be heading back that way again. But this pastor was asked, how do you manage to keep your church open with such a large congregation? Have the KGB not opposed you or sought to close you down? He said the answer to that is very simple. I do not get involved in issues of state or political situations. I preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The hymn writer said that Jesus is our only message. Jesus is our only theme. We will ever lift up Jesus. Jesus only we will see. And I was just thinking, as I say, as Bert was praying, you know, not ashamed of a gospel of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed because of the person I've believed. But then when you go over to Hebrews, the apostle there says of Christ that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And by, you know, that's a tremendous thing. That those of us who have been saved by the grace of God have been brought into the brotherhood of believers. My, you know, some were drunkards. Some were drug addicts. Some were abusers of wives and children. Some had sunk to some tremendous depths, and others were just good, living, respectable, rebellious sinners. But every one of them washed in the blood of the Lamb, and the Lord's not ashamed of one single one of them. He is pleased to be identified with all who trust in Him. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. My, you know, I've no intention going down this road at all tonight, but where would any of us have been if the Lord had been ashamed of us? If He had been so ashamed of us that He wouldn't have left the glory of heaven for to go to Calvary's cross and take our place. You know, I think, I'm just thinking now of those two criminals that hung on either side of Him. And He in the midst was numbered with the transgressors. And one of them at the 11th hour repented. And you know, the Lord in the midst of His suffering, He could have said, well, I have too much to bear to be bothered with you at this point. You've lived too far away from God and sin for even to consider granting you salvation. Now, I'm totally ashamed of what you've done, of where you've been, of how you've acted. You know, if it were left to you and I sometimes, perhaps, there are persons in our community, persons in our families, and we're ashamed of them because of how they've lived and what they've done. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. In those dreadful hours in Calvary when that rebellious, murderous thief repented, Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can you imagine the Lord returning to glory, accompanied by the converted thief, and the Lord is not ashamed to present him before the Father? Can you imagine the whole church of Jesus Christ, you and I included? And one day, He will present us faultless before the Father's face. Amen. And His words will be, behold I, and the children whom Thou hast given me. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now in light of that, wouldn't it be sad if a believer in Christ was ashamed to own his name? Ashamed to tell another of the glorious gospel? No, no. We owe a tremendous debt to Christ. We could never begin to understand it. Bert was again was saying and praying, you know, if we were to enumerate all our blessings, we would be praying all night. And indeed, that's true. And that wouldn't even exhaust him. Because if the scripture teaches anything, it teaches this, that we'll spend eternity entering more and more into the blessedness of the person of Christ and what he has done for us. And eternity will not exhaust our understanding of what Christ has done. I jokingly referred to John Newton there a moment ago, but on a serious note, in the same hymn he wrote, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when he first began. Well, says Paul in this verse that we have read, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now you'll notice it begins with a proclamation, I know. Then we have a person, I know whom I have believed. Then we have this persuasion, I am persuaded that he is able. And then we have the power that he is able to keep. And we have the prediction, able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, really in a few words here, we have Paul's entire conversion. We have his conversion, we have his contentment, we have his commitment. And now you know, it's a great thing to have a conversion experience. And I'm very thankful that I can look back over almost 57 years to a moment when as a little fellow, 11 years of age, I trusted Christ as my personal Saviour. Paul saw a great light shine from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun. But I didn't see any flashing lights. Probably none in the meeting had did either. No great emotional experience. But just simply believing the record that God had given of his Son, that I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. In a moment of time, a miracle of an instant, the person passed from death to life and from the power of Satan unto God. And you know, we can talk tonight not only about personal conversion, but we can talk about personal contentment. We're satisfied with Christ. He has met the need of our innermost being. He has given us a contentment that the world could never provide. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. You know, we thought about it briefly this morning at the breaking of bread. In Colossians, I think it's chapter 3, Paul says of Christ, he is our life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, he is our hope. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, he is our peace. You see, everything we have for time and for eternity revolves around, is centered in, and is based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can sing as we have done tonight about that man of Calvary who won my heart from me, who died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. You know, there's a wee gospel hymn that I rediscovered recently I'd kind of forgotten about it. We used to sing it years ago in my early days amongst the strict brethren. Haven't heard it for a lifetime, but I came across it recently. And it says this: I entered once a house of care. Both age and penury were there, yet joy and peace withal. I asked the lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defence. She answered, Christ is all. I dreamt that time had, that hoary time had fled. The earth and sea gave up its dead, a fire dissolved this ball. I saw the ransomed church's throng. I heard the triumph of their song. The theme was, Christ is all. And may you know, when it comes to God's salvation and blessing, eternal life and hope and peace, it's Christ is all. Christ is everything. And if we don't have Christ, we have absolutely nothing. You know, you could gain the treasures of the world, the recognition of men, worldwide international fame, and die without Christ, and there's nothing at the end of the journey. My, if you've got Christ as your Saviour, you've not only had a conversion, but you've got contentment. A heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures that money can't buy. And if you've got Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. And then, of course, Paul talks about his commitment, you know, and what he has committed to the Lord. And Maya, it's great to know that we have committed into his hand the keeping of our eternal welfare. You see, we're not depending upon an earthly man. We're not depending upon a church leader or a political leader or any other kind of leader. We're looking only to the file leader, the captain of our salvation, who is bringing many sons to glory. And we're thankful tonight that if we're in Christ, our lives are hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, says Paul, he makes this proclamation. He says, for I know. You know, when we turn to the Bible, we find that there are many things that we can know. Paul isn't saying here, I hope or I think or I suppose or I suggest. No, he's saying, I know. I'm sure about this. And there's many things about which we can be sure. For example, when we come to John's first epistle, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. You see, there's a class of people in the world today and they tell us that you can't be sure that you've got eternal life. They say you'll have to wait for the final analysis and God will gather everybody at the great white throne and start making decisions about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Utter nonsense. Not found in the Bible. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath present possession, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is currently passed from death unto life. So I'm not waiting to see if I've got eternal life, because as I stand before you here tonight, I know I have the life of God within my soul. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I know where I'm going to be when life is ended. You see, again, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, we know that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A Christian, I have been asked to speak next month on the subject of what is a Christian. Well, you see, Amongst other things, a Christian is a person who knows where he's going. He's not fumbling about in the dark, hoping that everything will turn out all right at the end of the journey. Some folks thought I didn't know where I was going last week, and maybe I wasn't going where I should have been going, but that's another story. But I'll tell you this, whether I was on the right road or the wrong road geographically last week, I'll tell you this, I know I'm on the right road spiritually. Going home to heaven above. God is a place prepared for those that love Him, and one day we're going to share in that glory. Because we know we've passed from death to life. We know we have a building of God not made with hands. And you can go right back into the Old Testament to the book of Job. Arguably the oldest book in the Bible. Job, the great patriarch, said this. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, there's one sure thing that I don't have the slightest shadow of a doubt about, and that is the reality of the living Christ. A fellow said to me recently, he said, sure, how do you know the Lord's alive? You've never seen Him. No, I said, I've never seen Him, but I talk with Him on a daily basis, and I know His presence in my life. He looked at me as if I was mad. But you know, those of us who are saved, we can say He walks with me. And He talks with me.
Amen.
And He tells me I am His own.
Amen.
And we have the joy of fellowship with Christ from day to day. You see, I know that President Trump's alive because I've seen him on television. I know that Theresa May's alive. I've seen her on television. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and I've never seen Him on television, and I'm not being irreverent. But I know His presence within my life, within my heart. Coming into my life, He has made a change. And if God's salvation, or the profession of God's salvation, doesn't make a change, then there's something somewhere sadly wrong. See, I was looking today just at the book of Romans, and it says this, that we who are raised with Christ are raised to walk in newness of life. Now, if we say we're walking with Christ, and we're still following the old life, and the old habits, and the old haunts, then there's a very big question mark. But if we're in Christ, we've got a new life. We've got a new interest. We've got a new ambition. We've got a new prospect. We've got a new purpose. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen.
Am I, you know, there could be somebody listening to this message tonight. So they might say to me, well, I'd love that saving change. I'd love that new beginning. I'd love that fresh start. But my life has been so sinful. My past has been so black. I'll tell you this. The hymn writer was right in penning the words that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. I suppose if there's one narrative in Scripture more than any other that I have quoted from various angles, it would be John's Gospel chapter 3, the interview with Nicodemus.
Oh,
and you know, Nicodemus, he came to Christ. He came through the streets under the cover of darkness. Some say he came by night because he was afraid to come by day. Maybe so. I like to think he came by night because he couldn't wait till the morning. He was anxious for an interview with Christ. And of course he began the conversation with all these religious platitudes about, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And the Lord Jesus, very gently, very tenderly, very lovingly, just cut him short and he said, Nicodemus, cut out the niceties. Forget about the small talk. Let's talk reality. What's reality? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? He couldn't understand it. You see, a time of birth is a time of beginning. And every one of us have had a time of physical birth, or else we wouldn't be here tonight. But every one of us require a time of second birth, or else we'll never be in heaven. And the second birth through faith in Jesus Christ is a fresh start, a new beginning. It leaves the past behind. Old things pass away, and all things become new. I think I might have quoted the words the last night I was here. I'll not apologize for repetition. Now all things are changed since he found me. A new day broke forth all around me, for I've met the Master, and now I belong to him. Now listen, to anyone who might listen to this message, wherever on planet Earth tonight, if you want your lifestyle changed, the power of sin and Satan broken, and the guarantee of a home in heaven, and the assurance that you'll never be in hell, there is only one way to obtain it, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by being born again. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, and just like Jesus said, born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. Remember when I was working in the insurance business, I went to a funeral one day of a colleague's father, I think it was, or maybe mother, had gone to be with the Lord. And the Presbyterian minister who preached that afternoon preached a tremendous sound and simple gospel message, warning people to flee from the wrath to come and pointing out the necessity of the new birth. After the funeral service, I went to speak to the colleague in question and express my sympathies in the bereavement. And I happened to say in the conversation I was really impressed by the message the minister gave in the church. Ah, she to me, she says, it would sicken you. She says, these men seem to talk about nothing now except being born again. Well, I said, you know, whatever your opinion on that might be, the Bible says that Jesus said, ye must be born again. And I don't think she was too amused. I got one of those dagger type looks. But you know, whether people like it or whether they don't, it's a necessity. John Wesley apparently was confronted by someone one day who said to him, Mr. Wesley, why are you always preaching? You must be born again. You must be born again. You must. Can you preach about nothing else? John Wesley said, well, he said, the problem is, I preach that you must be born again because you must be born again. There's no way around it. And so says Paul, my confidence is in a person. And he says, I make this proclamation because I'm born again. I know where I'm going, where I stand, and that all my sins have been forgiven. But then, you know, you'll notice this. He says, I know whom I have believed. That's the person. Now notice, will you, he didn't say, I know what I have believed, or I know how I have believed. You see, there's a whole lot of people today on earth, and they're depending upon what they believe. the particular church they go to, the particular creed they adhere to. It might be a Protestant creed, it might be a Catholic creed, it might be a Muslim creed, it might be a Jewish creed. And they think that because they are sincere in what they believe, that God is going to accept them into heaven in the final analysis. The sad thing is, as we have often said, there are many people who are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And can I say that salvation is not through adhering to a doctrine, or joining a church, or becoming a part of some organization or another. Salvation is in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go again tonight with my favorite verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And notice, Paul didn't say, I know how I have believed. You know, before I get saved, one of my biggest hang-ups was, if I trusted Christ, how would I know I had the right kind of faith? Or how would I know that I had the right amount of faith? And the night that God spoke to me, a Friday night in August 1962, you know, I was going to say I nearly forgot about faith altogether. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I quite simply saw that it was just a matter of coming with all my emptiness to Christ and trusting him. And he guaranteed my acceptance. Jesus talked about faith like a grain of mustard seed. When we were over in Israel a number of years ago, one of the guides showed us a grain of mustard seed. Very small little thing, you'd hardly see it in the heart of your hand, scarcely visible to the naked eye. But Jesus said that faith like a grain of mustard seed was sufficient. Because you see, it's not the matter of how much you believe or the amount of your faith, it's the person in whom your faith is placed. And the hymn writer said, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. You see, the work of Calvary is enough for God. It has met the claims of heaven's throne. And when a sinner comes to the place where he recognizes that the work of Calvary is enough for me and rests where God rests, that's when he obtains salvation. Enough for me, enough for me. God's only Son, redemption won, enough for me. So it's not about a program. It's not about a procedure. Paul says it's all about a person. I know whom I have believed. When we come to the Gospel of John, John tells us of Christ that in him was life. When we come to the Epistle of John chapter 5, John says, he that hath the Son hath life. And here's the crux of the matter. When it comes to a person's salvation, the issue is, has the person got Christ? You could have communion. You could be baptized, catechized, or circumcised. You could break bread on the Lord's Day morning. In a gospel hall, a mission hall, or any other kind of hall you care to mention. In a Catholic church, a Protestant church, a Baptist church, whatever. You could go through all the outward appearances. You could go through all the emotions. If you don't have Christ, you've got absolutely nothing. So let me ask tonight to those who listen to my voice, perhaps at a distance, have you got Christ as your Savior? A woman dying in poverty in London spoke words that were eventually formed into a poem and into a hymn. And she said this, "I have Christ, what want I more?" Someone else has said, "On sea or land I may be poor, my name unknown, my place obscure, but of this I have the witness sure, oh praise the Lord, I've Jesus." Mm-hmm. I'll tell you this, I don't have a lot of this world's goods. I don't have the recognition of men that would be regarded as great men. But I'll tell you this, I've got Christ in my heart, God's salvation in my soul, and that's worth more than anything else we could imagine. I was speaking somewhere recently, and I can't remember where it was, but I was talking about the fact that those who are the saved of the Lord not only know the Lord, but they are known of Him. My, you know, it's a tremendous thing to think that a true believer is known of God. It's not just a matter of a person having a head knowledge. It's a matter of a vital, living relationship with God in Christ. And that's the difference between salvation and religion. You see, religion says, get involved in rituals and rites and ceremonies. Try and keep up the pace and live up to the standard. But salvation says you need a relationship with God. Religion, as I've said before, is the devil's alternative. But relationship with God is something that can never be broken. I'm not a religious person. I have no desire to become a religious person. But I've got a relationship with God that was formed about 57 years ago, and it has well stood the tests of time. And the King and I walk down life's road together. Many people go passing by. The greatest one and I, a lonely beggar, walk hand in hand, the King and I. The wonderful thing is that any person can come into that relationship by simply repenting of sin and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. Somebody said, well, you know, you don't know the kind of life I have lived, no. Or the places I've been, no, I don't. Or the wrongs I've done, no, definitely not. But I do know this, that what Paul said in his day is still true today. That there is not only a proclamation and a person and a persuasion, but that person has power. He is able. You see, the Bible says, and I know I'm taking the verse out of context, but I'm applying it in the gospel. The Bible says that He is able to save to the uttermost all who come on to God by Him. There are none that can be too vile. There are none that can be too violent. There are none who can be too wicked, too sinful. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this Christ that we are preaching tonight, my, He's in the business of changing persons' lives. I often think of the words, I may have mentioned them here before, the words that the late David Wilkinson was told by his father when he went out into full-time evangelism and began Teen Challenge Ministries and saw multitudes of souls saved. And his father said this to him. He said, whenever you get the opportunity to preach the gospel, never fail to emphasize the power of Christ to change men's lives. He can break the chains that bind you. Raging thirst or deeds unholy, Satan's bondage now would grind you. Come, come today. I think of different people that he met upon this scene of time whose lives were changed by his almighty power. A wayward woman by the side of a well. A little con man called Zacchaeus. My, we could go on, the list goes greater and greater. Saul of Tarsus, chief of sinners, transformed into a mighty saint of God. The wonderful thing is that the God who lived in that day is just the same today. Still able to see it. And listen to this verse of scripture, able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I've heard people saying if I could save, they couldn't keep it. It always kind of amuses me, that statement. Because to tell you the truth, neither could I. And if I was dependent upon keeping my salvation, I'd have been lost long ago. But the Bible says that he is able to keep. And of course it knocks in the head the doctrine of being saved today and lost tomorrow. Because he said, I give eternal life and they shall never perish. And I want to say this tonight. That there has never been a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, that has genuinely trusted, received Christ, and been saved with Christ, that will ever be lost. They're as sure as heaven as if they were already there, because they're kept by the power of God unto salvation. So tonight, someone listening to my voice can have every confidence in trusting Christ, in receiving him as their Savior. And Paul speaks about that future day, the day of reckoning. Well, you know, we can be sure that we'll never stand at the great white throne. That we'll never be called into an account of the sins that we have committed. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Once again, as I bring this message to a close, I would direct the thoughts of my hearers to that cross on Calvary's Hill. And I would have you to gaze upon not the wooden structure, but the blessed man who died thereon, whose body is bathed in blood, whose head is crowned with thorns, who in three dark, lonely hours took upon himself the sin of a guilty world and met God's claims on account of sin, that the whosoever will that believeth in Jesus might be saved. With every confidence tonight, we offer salvation to all who will come unto God by him. Matters not your class, your creed, or your color. There's an open invitation. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Why not rest in Christ tonight for full and free salvation, and be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word.
Yes.
For the truth that it presents to us.
Yes.
And for the glorious person of the Lord Jesus in whom we have believed. We thank Thee, Father, that we who have met together here tonight have passed from death to life. But there could be those listening by way of the internet outreach who have never yet responded or received the Savior. We pray that this, Father, might be a night of decision for some when they'll come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make them right. Come and start for heaven tonight and be in time. Grant thy blessing to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll try and sing a verse of 617.